Good evening.
Let me pray, and then we'll get into the message for tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that as we do, you would open our hearts and minds. I pray that you would convict us of sin, convince us of righteousness and in judgment, and that Christ, as we come to you in repentance and in faith and in belief, we trust you for the Spirit to dwell in us, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to transform us, to become more and more like you, so that your will can be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so this evening, we're talking about sensitive pastoral care. We're going through the kind of the 2020 vision of the church. That's kind of our guiding topic, I guess, as you could say, that's guiding a little bit of our communication. Now, I don't want us to think that we're simply preaching or teaching the vision statement. Rather, what we're seeking to do is explain and make sure we all understand the biblical reasons that we have for why we have the vision that we have. In dealing with pastoral care, our 2020 vision talks about imagining a church as a welcoming and safe place where members can respond to the needs of others in timely, practical, and prayerful ways, complementing local community services. Francis did an excellent job a few weeks ago dealing with how do we practically minister to each other's needs. I commend it to listen to, so I'm not going to touch so much on practical pastoral care as much as sensitive pastoral care. Imagining everyone at our church feeling loved and cared for. And imagine us having a growing team equipped to meet all kinds of personal needs. So I'm going to be dealing really with sensitive pastoral care. What do we mean by that? Ultimately, we mean discipleship. If practical pastoral care is looking after each other's material needs, sensitive pastoral care is tending to each other's spiritual needs. And whenever we're talking about tending to spiritual needs, ultimately we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about discipleship because each of us have spiritual needs that ultimately can only be met and fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, if we're meeting each other's spiritual needs and tending to them, we are discipling one another. So I want us to kind of have that in our mind. What we're talking about this evening is discipleship. How do we engage in discipleship with one another in a way that is sensitive, in a way that's caring, and that is pastoral? It's tending to. It's not just prodding along. It's not like a cowboy, you know, who's getting his horse to go and do something. It's like a shepherd guiding and tending to his or her flock. So who does pastoral care? Well, if pastoral care is discipleship, ultimately it's everyone. This isn't just for me and Stephen and Colin and Paul and Tim and Francis and whoever else that gets paid. Okay, pastoral care isn't about employment. Pastoral care is about discipleship. So it's everyone's responsibility. When Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," he's not just saying that to the disciples who were there. That's not a command just for those then 11 and their friends and comrades. We all understand that's for all of us. So pastoral care, again, it's not something that we finance as a church for a team of professional staff to execute in a way that is pleasing to us, as though pastoral care is a market-driven commodity. That would be a false way of understanding. Organizationally, obviously, as a church, we have roles and functions and things like that. But organically and organismically, each of us is responsible to make disciples of Jesus. And that's not just having a revival meeting and getting people to raise their hands, come forward, sign a document or something else like that. Discipleship is an ongoing, lifelong process we're all engaged in. I really commend this book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, by the notorious PDT, Paul David Tripp. Great, great book dealing with, thanks for at least, I caught a couple smirks, I appreciate that in the back, that was good. The notorious PDT was a joke. But anyway, really, Paul David Tripp does a good job talking about how discipleship and counseling, pastoral care is something we all do. We all do it anyway. Whenever you get a phone call and a friend of yours says, "Oh, you wouldn't believe my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad. You wouldn't believe my neighbor, my boss. You wouldn't believe the situation I have. We are entering into a pastoral care situation. We're entering into a discipleship situation. You become a counselor. Whether you like it or not, you become a counselor. And you are either going to counsel this person biblically, you're either going to shepherd this person in their discipleship, or you're going to counsel, pastor, and shepherd this person based on human wisdom. You're going to counsel, pastor, shepherd this person based on whatever seems right at the time. So pastoral care is something we all do, and with that in mind, we're going to proceed. How do we do pastoral care? When someone has an issue in life, when someone's going through things in life, whether they be good, bad, or different, how do we interact with it? How do we sensitively engage with that person? First of all, I would say it's with empathy. Romans 12, 15 through 16, Paul writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Pastoral care is something that we all do for everyone. It's not just for someone who we go, "I got a lot in common with you. We have a similar kind of job, we have a similar kind of income, similar kind of socioeconomic, we have similar interests." When we do that, what we're intrinsically doing is saying our identity and our community is primarily determined by our education, our income, and that sort of a thing. When we do that, we elevate those things to the primacy in our lives. And if Christ is primary in our life, if the pursuit of Christ is our primary concern in life, then someone else, regardless of their ethnicity or their income or their education, who also has Christ as their primary focus, will have community with them. We'll have community with them. And when they have a victory, we need to rejoice, regardless of whether or not our life is challenging. When a brother or sister in Christ has a victory, we ought to rejoice with them. When they're having a struggle or a trial, even if we think it's petty and small, even if we think it's preventable, we need to, with empathy, enter into that mourning. Because when we know something's wrong, we don't need someone to go, "Yup, idiot." If I come to you and I say, "Man, stuff is just, it's all fouled up," I'm already telling you it's fouled up. I don't need affirmation in that regard. I need someone to say, "Yeah, man, that stinks. Okay, now how do I tend to your spiritual needs here? How does the gospel minister to your soul in this situation?" So first of all, it's with empathy. Second of all, it's with humility, which that Romans passage alludes to. Romans earlier in the chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." It's with humility. My education, your education, my income, your income, my life experiences, your life experiences, don't pit us one above the other. We enter into empathy with the person, and we enter into humility, understanding, I need to think of myself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each. Don't think of myself more highly than I ought. It's God's grace that has saved me. My education has not saved me. My income has not saved me. My ethnicity has not saved me. My family background has not saved me. Jesus talks about this in John 1. We're saved not by a father's will or a husband's will or natural descent, but we're born of God. It's God's action upon our life that makes us who we are in Christ. There's no room for humility, we talked about in the Ephesians passage. It's by grace we've been saved. So I enter into pastoral care with each and every, or who any of you, with empathy and with humility. Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world. When someone comes to you with a preventable crisis, that it's a pile of stuff we wouldn't have stepped in. We need to remember, I was once dead in my transgressions and sins in which I used to live. It is because of God's great love for us and because His richness and mercy I've been made alive in Christ. And I've been given eyes to see the piles and by His grace sidestep them, hopefully more often than not. But don't I still step in it from time to time? Absolutely. So with humility, we interact. And I enter into pastoral care with you, and you enter into pastoral care with me. Thirdly, I would say, and this is kind of a subset with humility, it's out of the divine comfort that we've received. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. Now, the direct context here, Paul is certainly talking about trials and hardships in life. We might think about persecutions or circumstantial trials and troubles. Not necessarily, the direct context isn't necessarily indicating sin trials. However, I do think that we can move into any and every trial. Because honestly, our sin trials are comforted by what? Or by whom, rather? By Christ. By the gospel. So whether we have a circumstantial trial or a spiritual trial, it's the same comfort. It's the comfort of the gospel. It's the comfort of Christ. It's the comfort of God's love for us, His redemption of us through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and our finished and completed salvation in and through Him. That comforts us no matter what our trial. We can talk about our light and momentary afflictions, as Paul does. And we can talk about financial strain. We can talk about family strain. We can talk about my sin struggle or your sin struggle and the trials that are in, among, and around us. But ultimately, each of those is intended by God to be a situation wherein we understand the right thing we are to do and our ability to do that or not do that exposes our hearts to us to reveal what is yet inward in us that needs to be healed by the work of God in our hearts and in our minds through the power of Christ Jesus and His Spirit dwelling in us. And so it's out of that divine comfort we've received that then we extend that same comfort to others, and we extend it with the same gospel. And this is where we can sometimes get messed up. Because oftentimes, because we, especially in this room, are pretty high capacity people. Just be honest. Each of us has a pretty high level of functionality. Each of us is able to order our days and weeks and months with a relative degree of wisdom that God has naturally blessed us with, or circumstantially blessed us with. And so oftentimes, we as high-functioning people, when we step in it, we go, ooh, that was bad. How'd that happen? Oh, X, Y, and Z. Z, sorry. Next time, I won't do that. Ha-ha, I'm better. And so we go, oh! And we walk along, and we recognize the piles, we don't step in it, and it gives us this sense of self-worth. It gives us a sense of self-capability and self-reliance. And what happens for folks like us in this room is when somebody else doesn't have the ability, for whatever reason, to recognize the pile before they step in it, our most immediate response tends to be, don't be an idiot. Learn. And I'd like to suggest that that's not much comfort. And it's not much in the way of sensitive pastoral care. Now, there does come a time where a fool is a fool, and you've come alongside them sensitively, And sometimes we just need a good shake. I, every now and again, need a good shake. Wake up, man. What's your problem? We need a rebuke. There's certainly a time for that. However, let's not jump immediately to that. Let's enter in with empathy and with humility, and let's minister to others with the gospel that is ministered to us. It's arrogance and it's self-righteousness for us to go, I recognize the pile so I don't step in it. Just be smart like me. Is that the ministry of the gospel? I would say no. Which is why it has to be centered on Christ and His gospel. That's what this passage is also saying. It's out of the divine comfort that we've received that is ultimately from the gospel. We'll keep on trucking. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You're a simpleton. If you would just learn, you would fix most of your problems. Yes, maybe. But we're not going to regard someone from that point of view because we once were blind, dead, dumb. And if we can't acknowledge that, our experience in the gospel is deficient. So we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, perhaps as a crutch for the weak. Perhaps we regarded Christ as simply a good moral teacher, someone who actually said, God helps those who help themselves, even though he never did, nor does anywhere in the Bible say anything like that. Though we once regarded Christ wrongly, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So if we have a brother or sister in Christ who keeps on stepping in it, well, they're a new creation, so we don't treat them like the fool or like the mocker. In Proverbs, we minister the gospel to them. We believe that through their faith in Christ, there's such a person as the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, giving them wisdom, changing them, transforming them, giving them understanding of the Word of God as it is taught faithfully, so as to change the way they think, change the way they feel, and out of that, change the way they behave. So, the old is gone, the new is come. So it's not a matter of slapping each other's hands when we do wrong and patting each other's backs when we do right, although those are both good things to do, prudently. That's not what changes somebody. What changes somebody is God working in them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. This is what we're doing through the gospel. Be reconciled to God. Be changed. Be transformed. Matthew 28, this gets back to go and make disciples of Jesus. Don't make disciples of your wisdom. Don't make disciples of my experience. Make disciples of Jesus. Which ultimately means that sensitive pastoral care has to be bathed in prayer. If it is God who works in us, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, if it's the Holy Spirit who changes our heart and changes our mind to make us new and different people who act a different way and live more godly, Christ-like lives, we can't simply resort to slaps on the hands and pats on the back. We must be praying. What we received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us, new life in Christ. Someone who keeps on stepping in it like a fool, like a dog returning to their vomit, needs to understand who they are in Christ if they are indeed a Christian. They need to understand that the old is gone, the new has come, and the Spirit dwells in them. So to empower them, to give them wisdom. And we don't speak in words taught by human wisdom. Let's sit back and process how we got into this mess, shall we? Again, there's a time and there's a place for that. Don't get me wrong. You did X, Y, and Z, and this is why you're in the situation. Or X, Y, and Z was done to you, again, which is why you're in the situation. There is a place for that, but it must be bathed in the gospel and bathed in prayer. Are we using that to lead someone to Christ? To be transformed by the Spirit, or to just have their behavior modified. Okay, so it's not just human wisdom, But they're spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept these things, considers them foolishness. It's foolish for most people to say, you know what, when someone comes to you with an issue, the sensitively pastoral thing for you to do to care for them is to enter into their pain or their rejoicing, to empathize with them, to not consider yourself better because you don't do the same things, and to pray for them and minister the gospel to them, lead them to Christ. That's not necessarily the prevailing wisdom. The prevailing wisdom is analyze the situation, don't repeat the mistakes. And in so doing, you will improve your life. That's not the gospel. And if that's what we're doing, why would people come here instead of any other of the dozens of places where they could receive that kind of ministry? From people who know nothing of Christ and regard nothing of Christ? What we have that's different is Jesus. It's the gospel. That's why our mission is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. That's why, as we want to provide pastoral care for people as a part of the vision of what it would look like for us to know Jesus and make Jesus known, we say sensitive pastoral care is a part of that. And it's gospel-centered. Anyway, keep moving. With prayer. James 5:13-16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's a lot in this passage that we don't have time to tease out. What I want to say very briefly is, simply because you're ill doesn't mean there's a sin cause. It could be, but it would be fallacious. What a great word. I could have said it would be false, but no, it would be fallacious. Okay? For us to go, you're sick? Ah. What's up? Come on. Spill the beans. Just confess your sin. Yeah. That would be wrong. Might not always be wrong. Maybe you do have a sin. But I wanted to really hit on this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. We cannot pastorally care for one another if we cannot confess our sins to one another. And we cannot confess our sins to one another unless we will be empathetic and humble with one another. And out of the empathy and the humility and the ability to confess to one another, we must trust that we will lead one another to Christ and that we will pray for one another, because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's going to change us and transform us, is going to heal us. Okay? So it must be with prayer. So the disciple, sensitive pastoral care is the discipleship we all engage in with empathy, with humility, out of the divine comfort we've received, centered on Christ and His gospel, and it's with prayer. So with this in mind, how do we actually do that here at Christ Church? Well, there's a lot of it. We have pastoral care ministry. I would like to suggest that one of the best ways is to get involved in a home group. And be proactive. We're all adults here. You don't need to wait for me to go, are you in a home group? Come on now. Nor do you want me to sit there and twist your arm like a used car salesman and sell you on it. Take responsibility for your discipleship. Take responsibility for the discipleship of your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Be proactive. How is it that such high-functioning, high-capacity adults would then struggle with being proactive about their own discipleship, when they can be proactive about their education, proactive about their employment, proactive about their income, proactive about their investments, proactive about their parenting of their children, proactive about the education of their children, but they can't be proactive about their own discipleship? I mean, I don't mean to be a jerk, but do you see the disconnect? It's incongruent. So be proactive. Email me, email Paul, email Tim, email Francis. Email Colin. Email Stephen. Talk to us. Get involved in a home group. Disciple each other. The prayer ministry. You know, we don't have to just say, hey, you know what, by the way, if you need prayer, probably means something crappy's happening you don't want to tell people about, so tuck out over to the tower. No one's got to know. You know? Is any of you happy? Rejoice! Pray with one another. Give thanks to God. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Let's not feel the need to have to run the gauntlet of computers to the prayer tower. If you want to, fine. If you got something you just want to chat, it was some solitude, that's why it's there. Otherwise, why not just say, hey, you know what? You all sit next to one another. Is there any harm in while you're having a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, sharing your victories, sharing some of your failures, and praying with one another just here? I mean, isn't that what we do? How weird would that be? You know? People were praying. Oh, gosh, they're praying over there. Better. Awkward. Really? We're at church. And, you know, it's like I said, there's times when you want to be by yourself. Cool. That's why the tower's there. Other times, let's just share life with one another. Let's care for one another. Let's know Jesus and make Jesus known here at Christ Church Virginia Water through sensitive pastoral care of one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to participate with you in making disciples of Jesus. I pray that we would do that sensitively. I pray that we would do that with empathy, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, with humility, recognizing that but by your grace, we would do the exact same things time after time. That we would hear from one another. Okay? That we would, out of the divine comfort that we receive from you, extend that to others, focused on you, Christ, and your gospel. And that we would pray for one another in our victories and in our defeats. So that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would come to know you better, make you known, and become the people you intend us to be for your glory and our joy. In Christ's name, amen.